Hey, this morning we're just gonna continue on with our lesson. We're gonna start our deal. We're talking about Mary this morning. We're talking about being pregnant with Jesus. Some of you guys that were here last week, you're gonna hear a little information that you heard last week. But for most of you that are here for the first time, you're going to have some information that kind of is a download that's going to set us on the path for Christmas. One of those things, if you notice with me throughout the years, I try not just to bring the traditional message, but what I want to do is go behind the scenes and look at those. This morning's message is called, Mary, I am pregnant with Jesus. If you're here this morning, we're here celebrating hope, celebrating truth, and above all, what we're doing today is celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That what we've learned in this community, this gathering of people, is what we're learning in the process of is not to skate around problems, because problems come. And so many times we try to skate around those problems rather than just walking through those, because that's where God begins to mold us, to begin to shape us in those, and knowing that there's answers to the other side. But today, to celebrate, I want us to be able to look at how the world really was at the time of Christ, so we can understand Mary when she makes the proclamation and song that she does. Christmas is full of mixed emotion. And some of us, for Christmas, it brings out the best in us. I mean, I love going, yesterday I was at some of the stores, and I love telling the ladies, Merry Christmas. And theirs was, well, Happy Holiday. And I went, I know your employer doesn't want you to say Merry Christmas, but Merry Christmas anyway. And they would just smile. And instead of getting mad at things like that, we need to bring life to those things. But other people, when we say Merry Christmas, it seems to bring out all the wrongness, all the wrong things that are going on. And when some say Merry Christmas, it's full of joy. It's full of life. But other times, it brings out pain. Doing jail ministry, especially this time of year, you're seeing all these guys in there going, some of them are spending their very first Christmas in jail. Some of them, this is their second Christmas in jail. And you can see this whole thing like the world is walking by and leaving me behind. And your heart goes out to these guys. Last week when we looked at Christ, what the world was like during the time of Him, we're going to reiterate some of that so we get a feel. Last week, as we begin to look at it, we could see the parallels between that world that was going on during the time of Christ and the world we live in today. We could see the economic society almost identical to what we're experiencing today. The political realm, we could see that. Inside the Beltway, we could see that. This morning, I have one request. I want to find myself in the story of Christmas. And as we do this morning, I ask you to find your place in the Christmas story. I'm inviting you to come there because, see, the stories in the Bible are not just stories. There's stories in there about David and his temptations that as I read those stories, I find myself in there. There's stories about different stories of rebellion that at times as I read those, instead of me just reading the scripture just begins to read me. You know what I'm talking about? So this morning, I want you to find your place in the Christmas story. That we're there. Christmas took place 2,000 years ago, but Christmas is taking place right now. At the time that the Christmas story takes place, it's right around year zero. The world is ruled by Caesars. We saw that last week. The first Caesar was Julius Caesar. And he began to spread the empire mightily. there were some people who didn't care for him. And they were led by, they were called liberators, and they were led by Brutus, and they murdered him. And they didn't get the response from Rome like they thought they would, because everyone loved Caesar. Octavius was the son of Caesar. And Octavius was now proclaimed emperor over all Rome. But the difference was that at this time, the city itself believed that Julius Caesar became God. And now the son of God, Octavius, changing his name to Augustus as the emperor's breastplate was placed upon him, he believed he was the son of God. He came into power at 27 BC. He ruled until 14 AD. This last week, I was watching one of the shows on television about Rome. They had several shows right in a row. And believe it or not, half the stuff I taught last week was on television this last week, just rolling right down, but from a different perspective. The Christmas story then takes place in a world and in a time under Augustus Caesar, the emperor of Rome. Anyone remember how big the Roman Empire was at this time from last week? It went from England all the way to India. This was a massive place. When he, Augustus, and the Romans believed that his father was God, he ascended into heaven, and now Augustus is the son of God. They sang hymns to his father. They sang hymns to him. Last week we found out that Advent, 12 days of Advent, started having its ritual going towards Augustus. They worshiped him, listen, as the son of God incarnate, ruling as the son of God in flesh on this world, in this earth. Some of the inscriptions I gave you last week are still inscribed on pillars in Rome. He had high priests in temples. Listen to this. They would offer incense to Augustus Caesar. And through these priests, they believed that their sins would be forgiven and their guilt would be washed away. He saw himself as the divine mediator between man and his father. And his job and his calling, he felt, was to bring universal peace and prosperity to this planet. Sounds good so far, doesn't it? One of his main propaganda lines, and we talked about this, this is still inscribed in Rome, is there is no other name in heaven which a man can be saved except for Augustus Caesar. He was bringing salvation to the world. Another phrase that would use is when they would come to a village, they would walk in and they would go, "Caesar is Lord." And the crowd of that city would answer back, "Yes, Caesar is Lord." It's how they identified themselves as being followers of Rome, being followers of Caesar. He came together to bind humanity together. They even had prophecies about him. Now, we could take a whole lesson here and step aside and talk about how Satan always kind of copycats God. Can we kind of see some of that stuff trailing out? The whole world is united from England to India. The whole world is ruled by a Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire is ruled by one man, Caesar Augustus. So you paid tribute to Caesar. How did you pay Caesar tribute? His army would come and they would slaughter everyone in sight to increase their empire. And one of their generals, Cassius, he comes to a village at one time. He cries out, "Caesar is Lord," and they don't respond. He enslaves 30,000 people into slavery that day. Sounds like a rule of peace and prosperity, doesn't it? When they would come to your village, if you did not say Caesar is Lord, they would slaughter the village. And those that they didn't kill, they would make slaves immediately. If you said, yes, Caesar is Lord, then you became part of the empire and they begin to tax you. We talked about the tax system last week, and it was heavy. And these taxes were used to build a bigger, bigger army, to take over more and more land, to make Caesar bigger, 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 more powerful. And there was a rebellion among some of the people who said, no, Caesar isn't Lord. When that took place at this one time, 3,000 people were crucified. What do I mean by crucified? We know that they came up with the deal of crucifixion. All of us know about that. And it was the Roman general Barrett who, when he came to a city, they didn't cry, Caesar is Lord. He had 3,000 people crucified on one day. Caesar was serious about ruling. So this is Caesar's peace? It doesn't sound like it's much peace to me, does it? It sounds like a lot of hardship. In the name of peace, he would slaughter, he would kill. How would you rule over a land that was 3,000 miles away, took you 9 months to get there? We talked about that last week. When Caesar took over England in that area, what he would do is he would put someone of lordship, kingship, over that area. And as he did, what he would do is he says, I will keep you under my thumb as you keep them under your thumb. So this is exactly what he did. So in the land of Israel, he finds this warrior named Herod. He summons him to Rome. And standing on the Senate steps between Augustus Caesar and Mark Antony, they proclaim him as king over Israel. He comes back to Israel. He goes to one village. He slaughters 30,000 people. He leaves them dead in the street to say, I am now king and I am now Lord. And you'll understand it. And everything he did was to honor Caesar. He built the city Caesarea, which is honoring Caesar. Caesarea Philippi, honoring Caesar. We talked about that. We looked at pictures last week of that. He was a fierce warrior. He killed everyone in his path. His job was to make Caesar happy. And he would rule for 40 years. So my question now is, or what I ask us to do is put ourselves in that ancient world in the time of the Christmas story. Caesar is ruling the world. Caesar has declared himself Lord. If you don't bow down to Caesar, you die. Caesar installs Herod as Lord, our king. If you don't bow down to Herod, you die. Herod drowned one of his sons in the swimming pool we saw last week. Two of his sons he had murdered because he thought they were against him. His wife, he believing her unfaithful, he had her killed. He got in a disagreement with some Jewish leaders at one time and had them killed. He filled a stadium of 30,000 influential people, mostly rabbis and leaders in the Jewish community, had them put in a stadium that the decree was, the moment I die, I want them killed, so that there will be wailing, gnashing of teeth, suffering in the land of Israel. So the Christian story starts around the year zero. Caesar Augustus is ruling the world, and Herod is ruling Israel. Doesn't sound good, does it? They both charge high taxes. We looked at that extensively last week so they could build up their armies between 80 to 90% taxes. Remember, Herod's tax was 50% on all fish? You went out fishing all night. You caught 10 fish. You came to the dock. Herod's tax collector was there to take 5 of your 10 fish. And he could take anything he wanted to. It's a good day. He only takes 3. That leaves you a whole night of fishing of 2 fish, one to feed your family and another to sell to try to pay rent. Times are tough. The people were in debt. They were losing their land. They were renting themselves out as day laborers. Remember the story Jesus tells that he goes at 8 in the morning to get a worker, then at 9, then at 10, then at 12, and then later? They're working themselves out as day laborers. They're losing their hope. They're losing their identity. Their culture is falling apart. The Jewish people believed that they were God's people. And despair kicked in. God had not yet spoken to them for over 400 years. Is Caesar always going to rule? Is Herod always going to be on the throne or someone like him? Because all they do is kill, kill, kill. And the rich keep getting richer. And we just become more and more oppressed. To understand the Christmas story, this is what history was like when God chose to send His Son to us. Among the Jewish people, a profound doubt set in. God, if You are God, if You are so good, then why is Herod still on the throne? God, if you're so good, then why does Caesar keep claiming that he's God and he keeps getting away with it? God, if You're so good, why is there cancer? Why is there divorce? Why did they have to die? And did they have to die now? If You're so good, why is this happening to me? Their question is the same for you and I today, aren't they? Don't we have those same questions? If You're so good, God, then why does this keep going on? If You're so loving, why do You allow stuff like this to happen? If You're so good, why is there famine? Why is there sickness and disease? And we want to cry out, God, where are You in the midst of all of this? When are You going to show up? How long is this going to rule over me? And it leads to pain, uncertainty, doubt, and unfortunately to many people, fatalism. To understand the Christmas story, it's not just a nativity scene at a courthouse. I'm with Trish the other day and we're sharing this. And there's this couple that are sitting behind us and they're listening to our conversation. And one of the things I said, you know, we get so amped up over the Ten Commandments being taken down from the courthouse or they take the nativity scene away. Is God really concerned that His ten words aren't written on the courthouse? Is God really concerned that there's not a nativity scene there? I don't think so. God's more concerned about the ten words being written on our heart rather than on a building. Now, I believe that we're in a nation built upon the Judeo-Christian principles. And I don't have a problem with those being there. But it doesn't do me any good for them written on a wall if they're not written on this, the heart, the manger of my life. But entering into the story of a whole nation, God is waiting on Him. So my question for us is, how long, God? How long are You going to allow this to go on? Why do some get more and while others get less? Why do some get stepped on and others just get stepped on? Why is the world so unfair? Why is life so hard? We're just going to take a moment this morning to be a little different, to reflect on where we find ourselves in the story. It might be a relational thing with you this morning. It might be a financial thing. It might be a diagnosis from a doctor. Or it might be we just sit back and see the injustice of the world. I'm just asking you just to take a moment to find yourself in the Christmas story. So this is the world around zero. And we ask God, where are you? And out of nowhere comes this story of this girl that is going about her business, and this angel appears to her. Out of nowhere, a young Jewish girl. And the Christmas story happens at a time in this condition of these taxes with doubt going on, and the nation is in despair. And an angel appears to a girl, maybe 12, maybe 13, maybe 14 years old, in that age bracket. And this is what the scripture says. It says, Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. I could imagine an angel appearing to me, let alone a young girl. A young girl that in Jewish society really isn't taught the scriptures, because that's for the boys. And an angel told her, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of ancestors David, and he will reign over Israel forever. And his kingdom will never, never end." It wasn't given to generals, it wasn't given to kings, but it was given to a little Jewish girl. And I'm sure she went, whoa, wait a minute. There's some biological things that haven't taken place yet. And the angel continues, "The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and his name will be called the Son of God." Mary responded like this. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May everything that you have said come true." And the angel left with her. I like what one translation says. She says this in the translation, "Let's get on with it." What does she know that you and I don't yet know as we peer into this story? What is it? What a story. I mean, it's God like showing up in the midst of everything, telling us what He is about to do using common everyday people like you and I, bringing a different kind of king and a different kind of rulership, ruling over a different kind of kingdom. In other words, the Herods and the Caesars are going down. That's good news. Mary explodes into this poem or song. Cahill, he's a guy that studies antiquity writings. He says that the thing that we are about to read is the most masculine, defiant, rebellious song that has ever been sung. It's called the Magnificat in the Catholic churches. And we're going to look at this. Because what we're going to find is she is not some timid little girl, but she is one who knows her history, and she knows about her God, which speaks about her parents raising her in the fear of the Lord. She responds like this. She says, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She doesn't view God as some spirit that's way out there who lives off into the clouds, but the God, a Savior, who is involved in human history. A Savior who is now coming on the scene and taking care of the Caesars and the Herods of this world. This is a God who is walking and living in the midst of His people. In the middle of taxes, in the middle of suffering, in the middle of the economy and in politics. This is a God who is a God, my Savior, she says. I want to stop and worship Him right now. Because if I look at the political chaos, the financial chaos of this world, then Mary is speaking directly to me today that the Lord, my God, my Savior, is in the midst of my life. For He took note of His lowly servant girl, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One, the Holy One, He has done great things for me. How does that speak to me? She's quoting from the Psalms, and she's a girl who knows her God, and she knows the history of her God. He shows us mercy from generation to generation to all of those who fear Him. His mighty arm. Where have we heard that phrase before? It sounds like the story of Egypt. It sounds a story where it says, and He delivered them with a strong arm. It sounds like the God saying, listen, Moses and guys, I have heard your cry and I am now coming down. And we're hearing it different because He's not just coming down to deliver a people out of bondage. He is coming to set men free of the bondage of their heart. And again, quoting for the Psalm, she is singing about a God who's not far off, but a God who is ever present. And the scripture she is quoting is not just at random, but she's quoting them with resolve. She's saying this: Caesar's going down, Herod's going down. She is making a militant proclamation that God is coming on the scene. He's coming with His arm, strong arm, and He's going to scatter. He has brought down princes and from their thrones and exalted the humble. She is saying those who have been stepped on, God sees that. And there's a way to never be stepped on again. He has filled the hungry with good things and set the rich away with empty hands. What she's saying there is she's not talking bad about people who have money or the rich. What she's saying is there is a condemnation on those who exploit other people to take advantage of others so that they can have more and we can have less. It's the kind of greed and manipulation that God sees. He registers and He doesn't put up with. He has helped His servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for He has made promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and children forever. And He is God who is not forgotten, and He is coming on the scene. The Roman Empire, largest empire of the world, listen, is nothing compared to what God was about to do. This young junior high girl is telling you and me today, telling the whole world that an empire that stretches from England to India is no match for God's strong arm. Amen? And whatever is oppressing you today, and whatever you are facing today, is nothing compared to what the strong arm of the Lord can do in your life and in my life. This is a defiant revolutionary story about a small minority ethnic group that has been stepped on long enough. And a young girl tells us simply this: God has been watching the humble, and He's seen what's going on, and He's now coming down to fight for you and I in a way that we never dreamed of. In a way that we could never. And I'm sure as Mary is singing this, she's singing it truly, but she's looking at maybe the way they believe that a king was going to come, rise, set himself up, and overthrow. He's coming in a whole different way than she visualized or what we would if we were there. The Christmas story is good news for all who hear it. It's good news for people who are estranged from God. It is good news for us politically. It's good news for us economically. It's good news for us financially. It is good news because God is saying there is a new kind of kingdom that has come on the scene. This is Christmas from Mary's perspective. I know Caesar's ruling the world. I know that Herod is on the throne. I know that we are an oppressed people. But I got me a baby in my belly. I have a baby that's about to bring all the answers to this world that we've ever craved, that we've ever needed. And I'm the Lord's servant. Let's get on with it. You can talk to me about power. You can talk to me about armies. You can talk to me about rulership. She says, but I've got me a baby in my belly. And his kingdom is going to go on forever and forever, from everlasting to everlasting. And just a footnote for you, this. Herod's kingdom is now a pile of rocks. Caesar, he's only pictures in a history book. But we're here celebrating who? That little baby that was in her belly, that she sang a song about today. I think she was on to something, and I am so glad. She's telling us about a kingdom that will not be, that's not about ruling people, but it's out setting you free. How many want to be free? I want to be free in every area of my life. Some areas I'm free. Some areas there's still bondage in me. But there's areas that I want to be free in everyone. And she's talking about setting us free. She's talking about not the accumulation of stuff, but about being people who give, who are generous to other people. And we hear our Savior say, give and it shall be given, pressed down, shaken together, and it will run over, and the pockets of your cloak cannot hold what I want to do for you. It's not about control, but it's about loving people. She's telling us of a kingdom that is not being God, not about being gods in our own little world, but submitting to the one and only God who can free us and made everything for us. It's not about running from our past either, but stopping and letting God cleanse you of your past and giving a free life. There's so many people in the church world today, and may even be here today, that instead of trying to come to God and say, forgive me for everything, and walking away clean, we continue to try to run from our past. And we think this adage that time covers up all hurt, our time heals all hurt. Listen, without Jesus, all time does is cover up hurt. It never heals the hurt. The Christmas story is about God's liberation, His coming to this earth. It's a story about God being in the business of setting people free. It's a story about God valuing common people like you and I so that we can learn to value ourselves. Mary says, it has been mine, He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. And this morning, I want us all to know one thing, that God has not forgotten us. That no matter where you are and what you're facing, that He will come and deliver you and free you. That we no longer have to run from our problems, but we run to Him. He said this in a simple statement. He said, all of you who are just worn out in life, I got an idea for you. Come to me. Because I have rest in my life, and I desire to give you rest. Amen. Let's all stand this morning as Mickey just closes us in a song.
I am.